Thank you, Brady. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Some time back, I was watching a television program. This television program was dealing with the subject of how to raise children. The program went through and began kind of considering the fact that historically, throughout our culture, the matter of corporal punishment, that is, spanking or whipping a child, has been viewed as an acceptable form of discipline for children. The program pointed out that this is something that has been a part of tradition and culture, and it even mentioned the fact that the Bible teaches a type of corporal punishment that is described. The question was then asked, as I have it for you on the screen here, can the Bible, history, and tradition all be wrong? I don't know about you, I almost kind of shudder to ever even pose such a question, to think that someone would ask, could the Bible be wrong as the inspired Word of God? That's kind of an odd thing for us as Christians to even consider someone asking. But nonetheless, the program posed that question. And throughout the remainder of the program, they went through and offered the opinions of so-called experts in which they answered in no uncertain terms, yes, spanking children is wrong. Now, it may be that you've heard similar kinds of things. And it may be that maybe even you've allowed yourself to come to accept such a view because of the claims of so-called experts. But I'm afraid that we as Christians may not recognize what a serious thing it is if we either, number one, accept such a claim as true and valid, and number two, allow it to go unchallenged. You may say, well, what are you talking about, Brother Pope? That's not that big a deal if someone believes that spanking is wrong. Well, I want to submit to you that if someone does take that position, if we accept that position or allow it to go unchallenged, what we are saying, first of all, is that God is wrong. We are saying that He does not understand human nature and childhood development. And as a result of that, we must conclude that His instructions must not be heeded on this subject. And we can't help but wonder if there are certain subjects we're going to decide, well, we'll follow what He says on this. How can we accept what He says on something else? Now, you may say again, well, that sounds rather strong to say that just because we may think that spanking is wrong, that we are concluding these things about God. But I want to submit to you that this is the logical consequence of accepting the view that corporal punishment is wrong. And the reason is because we must start, first of all, with an understanding of what Scripture says about itself. Now, I want us to begin with two passages that are not unfamiliar to those at this place. In fact, probably we might say that these passages in my preaching from this pulpit, I would submit probably are two of the most common that I look to in any number of lessons. I know last week we looked at least at one of them, but I want us to remember what Scripture says about itself. Turn, first of all, over to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you haven't already done so, and begin with me in verse 19. And notice what is said about Scripture. It says, so then we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, now listen to this, that no Scripture is of any private interpretation. Some of your footnotes will note that this is the idea of origin or origin. So it's not from human or private origin. Listen, verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Peter there, through the Holy Spirit, is claiming that Scripture in general comes as the writers of Scripture were moved by the Holy Spirit. But look at another one that is familiar to us over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If we accept the view that, well, Scripture, spanking is something that's wrong, and yet we're confronted with the fact that, as we'll see in a few moments, Scripture does address the idea of corporal punishment or spanking, then what are we concluding? What can we say about that? Well, listen to what Paul says to Timothy about what Scripture is and its value. Begin with me in verse 14. It says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now listen to this. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, I wouldn't typically recommend the New International Version, but in this case, I want to read to you what it says in verses 16 and 17. It puts it this way, and this is very literal to the Greek. "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This makes it clear that Scripture is claiming to be the revealed mind of God. Now, we can either accept that or reject that and face the consequences of that rejection or acceptance. But we cannot deny what it claims about itself. Now, with that said, what do we understand the Bible to say about this issue of spanking or corporal punishment? I want us to look this morning at 12 texts in which we will see quite simply what the claims of Scripture are with respect to this subject of corporal punishment. Turn in your Bibles first, if you would, over to the book of Proverbs, to Proverbs chapter 23, and I'd like us to look at verse 13. Proverbs 23, and we'll look at verse 13. We're going to spend quite a bit of time, first of all, in the book of Proverbs, but then we'll end our consideration by looking at some things in the New Testament. Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Let's notice what the text says. "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." Now, I want us to note something here that is important for us to look at as we start this consideration. And that is simply to begin with the fact that corporal punishment here is described as something that is a command of God. Do not withhold correction from a child. That's a command. And someone might look at this and say, well, we are talking about an Old Testament passage, so it is an Old Testament command, and I'll concede that. This certainly is a text that comes within the old law, it comes within the Old Testament. But what do you have if you have something that was a command of the Old Testament that is then restated or reinforced or assumed in the New Testament? It infers to us that it is also a command of the New Testament. We're going to see in the end of our study this morning that that's what we find in the case of corporal punishment or spanking. It is something that is inferred and assumed in the New Testament as that which is to be done. And that makes it clear this is a command of God. Now, what command of God can we neglect? What command of God can we leave off? What command of God can we say is wrong because the experts say it's wrong? Do you see what I'm saying? If we accept this view, we need to recognize that we are not just making a statement about child rearing. We're not just making a statement about our view about what should be done in the home. We are making a statement about God, because God commands this. Look over in another passage, also in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Same opening in my Bible, Proverbs 22 and verse 15. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." I want us to notice that this text suggests to us that corporal punishment or spanking of a child is something that is actually constructive to a child. Now, that's where our experts in the world today, dramatically differ from this claim, because our experts will say, well, corporal punishment is actually something that's destructive to a child. It's actually something that promotes violent attitudes. You strike someone and they're going to strike someone else. Now, I would submit that probably their evaluation often is made based upon abuse, is often made based upon inappropriate demonstrations of corporal punishment. But as Scripture describes it, as it is carried out properly, this is not something that is destructive to a child. Instead, it is something that actually is beneficial to a child. Notice, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. In other words, when it is used as it ought to be used, it is something that pushes that which is improper in the behavior of a child out of his conduct, out of his or her behavior. So it is constructive. But I want us to notice something else. Look back in chapter 13 of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. And we'll notice another passage that teaches us something about this. Verse 24, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, and he who loves him, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. I want us to notice that this passage suggests to us something about what spanking actually is. And that is, it is a demonstration of love. Our experts today would say, well, if you love a child, you would not in any way inflict any kind of action upon that child that would be uncomfortable to him or her. You would not in any way bring about any kind of blow to that child's bottom or any kind of action in that way. I want you to notice, though, that the Holy Spirit says something far different. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, I think there are some things that are assumed in this statement. This is not talking about inappropriate or extreme or misplaced applications of corporal punishment or discipline. This is not talking about abuse. This is not talking about misused discipline. Someone, it would be mistaken if they imagined, well, I beat that child to a pulp. They nearly lost their life, but I did it because I love them. That's wrong. That is not what the Bible is teaching. It is a demonstration of love when it is carried out properly. It is a demonstration of love when it is done within the measure that is appropriate. But I want you to notice as well that the flip side of that is that to neglect it, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more in just a moment, is not something that is loving. To neglect it is not something that actually looks out for the best interests of the child. It is not something that actually, well, I just love that child too much to be able to spank them or to punish them in that way. Quite the contrary, the Holy Spirit says, if you spare that discipline, if you spare the rod, you are actually demonstrating hatred. You know, there are a lot of things in which, as Christians, we have to see things different than the world around us. Because the world gets to a point where they will call evil good and good evil. Now, there are many other examples that we could look at of that, but I think most certainly when we're talking about corporal punishment of children, that is an example. Because as Scripture would teach it, it is something that when appropriately administered, when appropriately used, it can shape character. It is something that when appropriately distributed to a child, it can help that boy or girl grow into be a young man and a young woman that honors God, that honors their authorities within their culture, and demonstrates the respect and submission to God that they ought to. But our world has a tendency to say, no, you can leave that off, and yet still, somehow, there will be that kind of appropriate behavior. Now understand, and we're going to try to emphasize this throughout our lesson this morning, we are not sanctioning everything that is done in the name of corporal punishment. There are absolutely those that have done wrong in this. But as Christians, We cannot buy into this notion that, well, the experts say you shouldn't do that anymore. So even though the Word of God says you should, I'm going to follow what the experts say. Will we do that about baptism? Will we do that about other kinds of things? Will we do that about marriage and divorce or homosexuality or other kinds of behavior? Will we do that about drunkenness? I hope not. Because if we ever do come to that point that we are saying, I'll follow this command of God, but I'm going to reject this command of God, who has given us that right? We must submit ourselves to the wisdom and the will of God. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And I want us to notice from this text two important principles that help us understand the claims of Scripture about corporal punishment. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Now, I don't think here in speaking of the mother that it's exclusively limiting the father. I think there are times, certainly, that we understand there's a focus given to one or the other. And I think here the idea is clear that the same principle would apply to either the mother or the father. But notice what it tells us. Number one, that when properly administered, corporal punishment can actually be something that leads to wisdom. Notice the rod and reproof, probably that idea of correction of that which is wrong. And that's really what we have to understand is connected with corporal punishment, a punishment and a correction of behavior. But notice it brings wisdom. The rod and reproof gives wisdom. But notice the second thing that we can learn from this. It is shameful to neglect it. Now, this is an odd thing about our culture. And it is an odd thing that I can witness even within my short lifetime. You know, I'm going to be 50 this year. And in the 50 years that I've lived, I've been able to see when I was a little boy, if you had a child that was out of control, a child that was sassing its mama or its daddy, a child that was disobeying, that those parents that put up with that and tolerated that were looked at as if you're out of control. You're not keeping that child in check. They were looked at with scorn and shame, and I think properly. Now, that's not saying that every act of defiance is the parent's fault, but if it's allowed, if it's tolerated, that's one thing. What do we find in our day and age? How many times are you in situations, maybe at the mall, maybe at the grocery store, maybe somewhere out in public where you'll see a child that is back talking, a child that's disobeying, a child that's out of control, and the mother or the father just acts as if, well, you know, there's nothing I can do about that. Book of Proverbs, the Holy Spirit tells us that is shameful. When it is neglected, when discipline is neglected, it brings shame to the mother. Now, you know, in all fairness, I recognize why that happens. I recognize why it is done. Because we have a culture that's listened to the experts that say, well, you just can't do that. That's going to hurt that child. I think it hurts that child far more to just let that child do whatever it wants to, or to just act as if it can control its parents by its behavior and not shape that behavior. I recognize as well that often, particularly in public settings, we live in a culture in which there are folks that have not been abusers, that have not been mistreating a child, but simply because they have tried to carry out corporal punishment in a way that Scripture teaches, they've faced criminal action against them. I've known of Christians that has been the case. And I recognize that puts Christians in a very difficult position. Maybe there's some discretion that they have to exercise about when and where they'll carry out corporal punishment. And I think there may be some appropriateness to that. You don't necessarily have to take care of that situation right there. Maybe you take that child out to the car. Maybe you take that child into the restroom. And you, in a way that's private and just between that child, you're not humiliating them, but you are taking care of it in a way that doesn't lay your judgment about what's right before a sinful and ungodly world. And that's certainly one of the reasons I think that that's done. But notice, this text says, "The rod and reproof gives wisdom, but the child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Turn over to chapter 19, Proverbs chapter 19. Now let's take a look at what verse 18 tells us in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Now, I want you to notice a little something about this that I think is significant, and I want you to bear with me for a moment, because I want to make a point that may not seem like it is the evident teaching of this scripture, but I think it is an inferred inference, or it is an inferred element of this scripture. That is that corporal punishment, when it's done appropriately, must not be destructive to the child. Now, notice why I say that. Here's the wording in the passage. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Now, notice the way that describes it. It is describing corporal punishment or chastening here as something that is the opposite of a heart that's set on the destruction of the child. In other words, the text is saying, if you don't care about whether that child is destroyed in his life or her life, then you withhold correction. You withhold chastening. But notice it says you do that so that you're not setting your heart on his destruction. Now, think about this for a moment. If neglecting chastening is something that is destructive to the child, how could we ever in any way imagine that if the way in which that chastening is applied becomes destructive to the child, that it is what God has in mind? Now, I may be juggling some things there a little bit, but I think it follows. The one that would say, well, you know, I think that I can use just very extreme measures. I think I can inflict punishment that rightly would be considered criminal. No, this passage and the things that we've looked at in no way defend that kind of behavior. And I think as Christians, we could see a text such as this as somewhat of a guideline. If the way in which I'm carrying out corporal punishment towards my child or towards my grandchild is something that actually, either physically or in the long run, emotionally, is destructive to that child, then I need to modify it. And I'm not saying stop it, but I'm saying the severity, the intensity, the manner in which it's carried out, the love that we demonstrate in the process needs to be modified. Because you're not talking about something that's destructive. You're talking about something that is beneficial, something that is constructive. And that leads us to the next passage. Go back to chapter 23 once again. Proverbs chapter 23. We read a passage near this just a moment ago, but I want us to note the next statement that we find in Proverbs 23. Let's look now at what verse 14 tells us. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 14. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, I want you to notice a little something in this passage that I think is worthy of taking just a moment or two to talk about. I think in this passage we see a little bit of an example of something in which there is a wording that is used that can apply equally to the more moderate demonstration as well as to the most extreme demonstration. Turn your Bibles over for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. You know, it has changed within our culture, but it was not that many years ago that even within our own culture, an accepted form of corporal punishment for criminal behavior was beating or lashing or something to that effect. You know, it's kind of interesting because our culture has basically brought it down to the point in which there's either monetary reparations, there is criminal time that's served in jail, or there's the death penalty. But, you know, in time past, there were some other ways that was carried out, because there could be certain measures by which, with lashes or with a rod or things like that, there could be punishment that was inflicted upon a criminal. But I want you to notice something. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, in the law of Moses, when that is laid down, even in that, there was some degree in which different severity was applied in different instances. Look with me, Deuteronomy 25, beginning in verse 1. If there is a dispute between men, and they come to court, and the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, listen to this, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence, listen to this, according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows. Now, I want you to notice verse 2 there suggests there's to be some judgment that comes into play. If this is a severe crime, then there's a certain number of blows. If it is a lesser crime, there's a lesser number of blows. But then notice in verse 3, there's even a restriction given. 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. Now, isn't that interesting? Because even in the criminal application of corporal punishment, there was a restriction so that, what did it say? Your brother would not be humiliated in your presence. Now, you'll notice the terminology is very similar to what we've read in Proverbs, to what is said here about the criminal. But I think we can clearly infer from this that it is using similar terminology, but talking about a different level of severity. This is not saying, even though it uses the term, beat him with a rod, it is not talking about the lash. It is not talking about, as the Jews would often do it to make sure they avoided going over the 40, doing 40 blows minus one or 39 blows. It's not talking about that. Even though it's using terminology that is similar, we're not talking about even the kind of punishment that would be inflicted upon the criminal. You're talking about something that is moderated from that. But I want you to notice that here, as it describes this, it actually makes it clear that this is something that can benefit a child spiritually. And you'll notice that the term, if you read from the Old King James, and even the New King James, unfortunately, will use the term hell here. But that can lead to misunderstanding. Because this is not necessarily talking about final eternal punishment. It is using the Hebrew word Sheol, which is parallel in the New Testament to that term Hades, that the Bible describes as that place in which the dead all go. Luke chapter 16, there is a separation in Hades or Sheol between the righteous and the unrighteous. And when the day of judgment comes, the book of Revelation tells us, death and Hades will give up the dead that are in them, and they will stand before God in judgment. But I think what the writer of Proverbs here is doing through the Holy Spirit is using this as a figure of being led down to the grave, being led down to destruction. And here it makes it very clear that when, in fact, corporal punishment is demonstrated appropriately in a fitting manner, it can actually deliver one from that kind of consequence, deliver one from behavior that could lead them to the grave. Behavior that could lead them in a sinful direction. Let's look at one last one in the book of Proverbs. Go back to chapter 29 again. Proverbs chapter 29. And let's look at verse 17. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 17. Notice the text tells us, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Now, I remember a number of years ago, I read a wonderfully written article that a brother in Christ had written, in which he was actually describing kind of the prayer of a mother. His mother was at her wit's end, knowing how to discipline that child, knowing how to take care of that child, just felt as if everything was out of control. And the reason that I thought that this article was written so well is that as it would describe an element of the mother's prayer, it would then insert a passage of Scripture. And I remember this passage in particular as it related to the benefit that can come. Because what the Bible teaches us about corporal punishment is not, as the experts say, that it is wrong, not as the experts say, that it is something destructive, that it leads to violence, that it leads to a chaotic home. No, quite the contrary. When it is demonstrated appropriately, it can increase the joy of being a parent. God does not want it to be that a mother and father within the home are constantly in a condition in which they're about to pull their hair out because they can't keep a handle on those little children. You know, they're bigger than them. They're stronger than them. They've lived on this earth longer. They know more about the world around them. But for some reason, in our world today, those little creatures run the roost. They control everything, as God would have it to be. When, in fact, corporal punishment is demonstrated in the appropriate way, it can give rest. It can allow the parenting experience to be a delight because it sets bounds. It sets things within control. It puts the child in a position in which they recognize, I'm not running everything. Instead, I have to do what my mama and my daddy tell me to do. Well, we spent a lot of time in the Old Testament, but now let's go to the New Testament. And I want us to go through and read a passage, a rather lengthy reading in Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 3 and go down to verse 11. And we're going to draw the remaining points that I want us to notice that the Bible claims about corporal punishment from this powerful passage. Now, it's interesting because the way it is used, it actually is not a passage that is specifically talking about the home and what goes on in the home. I'm reminded of the way the book of Ephesians will teach us about headship and submission of the husband as the head of the home and the wife in submission in the context, not really of talking about the home, but talking about the church and talking about Christ as the head of the church. In a very similar way, the Hebrew writer here is talking about how we must view our life. And even when we go through those things that are difficult, those things that are hard for the Christian, even if they may have to face persecution, they should not see that as a rejection by God, but rather they should see that as something by which God is helping to shape us. Now, that's not to say, all right, I was persecuted by this sinful person, and so God was punishing me. No, sometimes chastening can just refer to that way in which shaping behavior is going on. Now, with that said, let's read the text. Hebrews 12, begin in verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 11. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Now notice, the context was one thing, but an appeal is made to that which goes on, both in God's treatment of us and some things related to what goes on and should go on in the home. And here's where our lesson comes this morning. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Notice that's another one of those examples. The more extreme term is used, but here it's not talking about actually using a scourge upon a child, but it is talking about it in the connection of that bodily punishment. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, notice with me a few points about this reading. First of all, notice from verse 6, we are talking about something that is a characteristic of God's dealings with man. Can we very well say, you know what, it is wrong to spank or to discipline a child in that way, when Scripture makes it very clear, God, in one sense, does that to man. We can't say that. Again, we're saying God is wrong if we say spanking is wrong, because God, in one way or another, does that to us. Notice the second point from this same reading in verse 8. Those without it are treated as illegitimate children. In Proverbs, we notice that the description was given, if you neglect it, you hate the child. Here, we are actually told that if you neglect it, if you leave it off, it's not that you're demonstrating love to that child. Instead, you're treating that child as if it is unwanted or uncared for and illegitimate in that way. Notice another point, number 11 from verse 9. Children who have received it owe their parents respect. Our world has demonstrated an attitude in which more and more people are looking back and saying, well, I resent my parents because of this. Now, again, I'm not sanctioning any inappropriate demonstration of this. If we're talking about abuse, that is something to be shunned. But when it's appropriately carried out, we owe our parents respect for doing it. You know, I've grown to the point in my life where I recognize I probably needed to be spanked a whole lot more as a child than I was. But I am thankful to my parents that they did discipline me when they did and as they did. Because, you know, if there's anything I've been able to accomplish, any character I've been able to shape, I can attribute that in many respects to those things that they've done. Last point from the same text, Hebrews chapter 12, notice verse 11. Although intended to be unpleasant, it can produce righteous behavior. Notice the way it puts it. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. This is one of the issues that I think we need to understand. Because while we're not talking about abuse, we are talking about something that's unpleasant. You know, staying on the bottom, a slap on the hands. You're not talking about something that causes lasting pain, lasting damage to a child. But that temporary, unpleasant feeling can reap great benefits if it is used appropriately. Notice in verse 11 there, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. Now, I think it's very clear looking at these that we've looked at this morning, these 12 points that we've drawn, that it's abundantly clear that Scripture teaches there is a place for physical discipline of children. That is not to sanction all that has been done in the name of corporal punishment, but it makes it very clear that if we claim to accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God, we must accept what it teaches about the appropriate place for corporal punishment in raising our children. We've got to, in this case, reject what the so-called experts say. But I want to end our lesson with just one kind of observation, because we can't look at such a thing without asking about the issue of abuse. And certainly, the television and news programs have demonstrated that our generation has seen some of the most horrific treatment by which parents or others have treated children. Innocent little children have been abused and mistreated, and we must reject that as Christians. Whether we're talking about those that have, out of some perverse pleasure to inflict pain, or those who have somehow, through a misguided approach towards discipline, we as Christians must stand against it. I'll tell you, I am offended as a Christian when I will hear moderate corporal punishment put in the same category with physical abuse that bloodies and bruises and permanently harms a child. That's offensive to me, and I hope it is to you as well. And we've got to stand against it. But in order for us as Christians to make that distinction absolutely crystal clear in our own practice and in our own mind, I want us to end this morning with a few questions. And I think it would be good for us as parents or grandparents, or if you're in a position where you're caring for other children and they've given to you the right of discipline to that child, here's a few questions I think that might be of help to us. First of all, we might ask ourselves, why are we spanking them? Is there a conscious reason that we are doing it, or is it simply out of anger? Now, I don't aspire to the view that says, well, you can't ever be angry when you are disciplining a child. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 makes it clear, be angry and do not sin. But if the only reason you're spanking a child is you're just mad at him, that's really not what we're talking about as we look at these texts in Proverbs and in Hebrews. The second question that we should ask is, what do we want them to learn from this? Have we consciously thought, here's what they did that needs to be shaped and disciplined and punished, and here's what I want them to change about that? If we haven't, we need to spend some time thinking about what our objective is, what we want to accomplish. Thirdly, I think we should ask ourselves, have we given them plenty of positive reinforcement to balance things? I think one of the most destructive things to a child, and probably one of the reasons our experts will look at the horrible instances of abuse, is because there may be those situations where people are quick to tell a child that they're doing everything wrong, quick to impose extreme discipline upon them, but then never communicate their love to them. You know, as Christians, we have to recognize there's two sides of that coin. Our children should understand that we love them more than anyone else on this earth. But they also must understand that we will call them to a type of behavior that is acceptable before God and acceptable within our home. We must understand as well. And a question I think we should ask as well is, do they understand our expectations of them? One of the saddest things in the world for me to see is when you'll see a situation where misbehavior is going on and the parents ignore it. They neglect it. They don't say a word about it. They don't try with their words or with any kind of instruction to stop it and to curb it. And then they'll explode all of a sudden and in a very harsh way, discipline the child. Our children need to understand what our expectations are of them. And then when they violate those in a moderate, loving, appropriate way, exercise discipline. Have we talked to them enough? We need to spend time talking to our children to let them know what our expectations are. And then finally, are we dealing with them in a Christ-like manner? If the way in which I carry out corporal punishment to my child or my grandchild is something in which I cannot, within my mind, envision our Lord Jesus Christ acting in the way I'm acting, then I need to change something. And I think ultimately the question that has to underlie all of this, am I acting in such a way that I'm trying to help that child go to heaven? I pray, brothers and sisters, that as we think about this, those of you who are mothers and fathers who love God will boldly and courageously stand up for the unfailing truth of God's Word. At stake in this is not simply our belief in the inspiration of Scripture, but at stake is our children, is the fate of our children themselves. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have not talked about that aspect of our service to the Lord. But we've understood that God requires certain behavior of us. We've read the passage in Hebrews that describes His allowance of those things that happen in our life as a type of chastening that is to shape us. We understand that our sin separates us from God. But Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf offers us the hope of eternal life if we will put our faith in Him, confessing that faith before men, repenting of our sin, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God we recognize that we've again become entangled and overcome in sin, we need to quickly repent. Sometimes that's a private thing that we do in our home where no one else knows about it. If it's something that we need the prayers of the brethren, if it's something that we fear that we might bring shame to others, shame to the church, then we ask the brethren for prayers on our behalf, and we let them know we're turning away from that sin. If any of these things apply to you this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.